not distracted. Things are not going to crash together. He's not under stress. He got it all under control. And the psalmist said that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and stars that you have ordained, who am I that you should even be thinking about me? You controlling all this, God. You keeping all this from crashing into each other. Who am I that you should even think about me?
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today as we continue our series titled, How Great is Our God? We invite you to join us for the first half of part four, The Greatness of God Seen in Creating the Heavens. So please open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, as we rejoin Dr. Glaze for the first half of part 4, The Greatness of God Seen in Creating the Heavens.
We are looking at the greatness of God. We started out by talking in general about God's greatness. And then we visited the animal kingdom, and we saw how great God is in reference to the animal kingdom. And we gave that magnificent illustration of the bird, how that God intricately thought through the details of designing a bird, and that a bird could not be an accident of random chance, that a bird cannot be an accident of evolution, but the bird shows us that there is design and intelligence behind creation. And then last week, we began to look at this universe, and we saw how that there is a great God in the universe that created the universe. We started out last week, and if you want to get the details, I'm just going to skim over it real quick, but if you want to get an in-depth teaching of what we did last week, you can get the CD. But we started talking out last week about the earth, and we talked about the fact that the earth revolves on its axis, and that as the earth revolves on its axis, that it's revolving on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour. We talked about how that not only is the earth revolving on its own axis at 1,000 miles an hour, but it actually goes around the sun once a year at 66,000 miles an hour. And then we said that this earth not only revolves on its own axis, not only revolves around the sun, but it's a part of a galaxy that's moving through space at a rate of 500,000 miles an hour. But not only that, we said that not only does it revolve on its own axis, not only does it revolve around the sun, not only is it a part of a galaxy that's moving through space, but it's a part of a solar system that is moving through space at 1.1 million miles an hour. With all that speed, and yet and still, everything remains in place here on this earth. How great is our God? We talked about the moon, and we said how that the moon every 29 and a half days goes around the earth, and that the moon is responsible for the tides on our planet. And we pointed out the fact that without the tides of the moon pulling and pushing on the ocean, that much of the life as we know it in the ocean would die if it not were not for these tides that are going in and out. What a mighty God we served. We talked at length last week about the sun, and you saw a little bit about it here in the video, that we said that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. 93 million miles away from the earth. Yet if we were closer, we would burn up. And if we were any further away, we would freeze. Oh, that's not an accident of a Big Bang. That's not an accident of a random chance. That shows that there was some kind of creator that was in it, that he said, I love these people here on this earth, and I'm going to put them on an earth that's just the right distance from the sun so that it doesn't burn up or so that it doesn't freeze. We talked about the fact that if you actually wanted to go to the sun And if you went at 65 miles an hour, it would take you 163 years to get just to the sun. The man pointed out on the video that the sun releases more energy in 1 second than man has produced since the time of Adam and Eve. Wow. What a mighty God we serve. We look at the fact that man has tried to come up with all these alternative sources of energy, but yet and still the bottom line is that he can't come up with any source of energy without God. And that the sun is our main source of energy. And if God wanted to shut down all the power on this earth, he could take his resources away and there would be no power. Man can only do what God had let him do. We spoke last week at length about the stars, and we said that there in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, that there are 100 billion stars just in our galaxy alone. 100 billion. And as far as scientists know, there are 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion stars. 100 billion galaxies, like I said last week, that's a 10 with 21 zeros behind it, beyond my comprehension mathematically. But yet and still, 100 billion stars, 100 billion galaxy, and yet and still God said he knows each star by name. Amen. We went to the book of Job last week. And God asked Job, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Can you guide Arcturus? And what was he talking about? He was talking about stars. God has given each one of the 100 billion stars and the 100 billion galaxies, he has given them a name. He knows each one by name. How great is our God. We talked at length last week about the universe. And how that just this Milky Way galaxy, if you would travel at 186,000 miles a second, which is the speed of light, that it would take you 100,000 years just to travel across the Milky Way galaxy. If you were to travel at the speed of light across the known universe, it would take you 28 billion years. Yet Jesus told the thief on the cross, today. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Somebody said, if you just want to get a concept of how big this universe is, that if you, now we could put everything on a scale. Before we built this church, we put it on a scale. We made a model of it. People, before they build highways, they build a scale, or before they built great buildings, they put it on a scale, they put it on a model. If we wanted to put this universe on a scale, we would start out with the earth being a ball. And the closest star, which is Alpha Centauri, which is millions of miles away, that just if we put it on a scale with the Earth being a ball, it would be, the next star would be 51 million miles away. And we couldn't even, we can't even begin to even make a scale of the universe. That's how massive and that's how wide God's universe is. And now we come to the second part of the message, because it's one thing to know that God has created this universe, but now what is required of us? When we think about the vastness of God's creation, what is required of us? We began last week by looking at Psalm 8. If you will turn there in your Bibles, Psalm 8. The eighth psalm. And the psalmist, overwhelmed with God's creation, in chapter 8, in verse 3, the psalmist says this: when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou were mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him? The psalmist was overwhelmed with the majesty and the vastness of God's creation. The psalmist looked out and he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made. And I think about the fact that it's beyond our reach and beyond the realm of understanding, that when I consider that, how that you rule this great universe, that I'm struck with the thought in my heart, what is man that you even think about him? Who am I that you would even give me a thought? You know, I was thinking that if you think about air traffic controllers and how that they are under so much pressure and so much stress, that they are responsible for planes taking off and landing. And I don't know if you've ever flown into a busy airport and you've seen planes on the tarmac just backed up. I mean, just literally backed up. And then you see, and I know I've been flying a couple times and we've been in holding patterns, and I couldn't wait until we was unholding and we was going to ground. I mean, man, you're just in that holding pattern. And I thought about, man, these guys are controlling all this. And there's even regulations as to how much these guys can work, because they don't want them to be under this stress, and they are responsible for so much. And you know, tell them the plane, okay, now you need to drop another so many feet, and you need to drop another so many feet, and then you got all these planes on the ground getting ready to take off. And these guys can't be texting, or they can't be on the phone talking to their girlfriend, but they got to be tuned in to what's going on as they look at all the planes holding in the air, as they look at all the planes on the runways, they look at planes taking off and landing. They got to give their full attention to what's going on before. Here's God, who's controlling the universe with billions and billions of stars, keeping it all under control. And yet and still, every morning when I get up, God sends me a text. Hey, Bill, I love you. He sends you a text. Hey, I got you back. He's not distracted. Things are not going to crash together. He's not under stress. He got it all under control. And the psalmist said that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and stars that you have ordained, who am I that you should even be thinking about me? You're controlling all this, God. You're keeping all this from crashing into each other. Who am I that you should even think about me? How great is our God? What a mighty God we serve. I'm glad I don't serve a God that just can be in one place at a time. I'm glad I don't serve a God who only knows one thing that's going on at a time. But I serve a God who can multi, triple, quadruple task, and he can do all these things and still know about me. That's the kind of God I want to serve. And so people that limit God and want to make him, put him in a box where they can understand him. I don't want a God I can understand. I want a God that's too big for me to understand. I want a God that's infinite for me. And I'm reminded of what the songwriter said. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. What a powerful God. He can rule the universe, and yet and still he can live in my heart. That's the kind of God I want. David, the psalmist, said that when we consider the heavens, that we should look at ourselves and ask God, who are we that you should even think of us? The second thing that I want to say as we consider the heavens is found in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens have a story to tell. And the story that they are telling is that there is a God who put us here. That there is a God who's keeping all these things in order. If you ever begin to doubt whether or not that there's a God, the psalmist said, just look up in the sky. Even if it's a cloudy day, the heavens keep on telling the story about God. You see, you might get intimidated and be quiet. Preachers might get discouraged and stop preaching. Christians might backslide and stop praising him, but the heavens will keep on telling the story. They will keep on telling the story about the glory of God. And based upon the fact that the heavens are telling the story, and we don't have time, if you want to get my verse-by-verse exposition of Psalm 19, it's on CD, a revelation that requires an examination. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. So we don't have time to do the verse-by-verse exposition, so I'm going to ask that you would trust me with my homiletical presentation this morning. And we're going to jump to the very last verse. The very last verse. Let's read verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the psalmist concludes after looking at God's creation in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The next time you go and you begin to consider the greatness of God as you look at his creation, that you ought to be pricked in your heart and you ought to begin to say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I did a little chart, and I didn't get a chance to email it to Jeff and Ted to put up on the screen, but I did this chart, and on this chart I did a graph. And on one side, I put Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. I put that as the scripture, and then I put on one side, acceptable words and meditations, and on the other side, unacceptable words and meditations. I said, you know, wouldn't it be something if we just went through the day with this challenge that's been given us by the psalmist, if we went through the day and just began to check our thoughts and to say, acceptable, unacceptable, acceptable, unacceptable. And we wouldn't do that. Now, I know, Pastor, you know, that seems nice, you know, but I got too much on my mind to do that. Oh, that's cool. That's cool. So you know what I said? Let's even narrow it down. Let's not even take the whole day. Let's just even take since we walked in here and ask the question, have the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart been acceptable? Well, if I joined in with Dawn, I would understand that his eyes are on the sparrow, and I know he's watching over me. Acceptable. Acceptable. If I listened to Genesis today, I would have heard, I just want to thank you. Acceptable. Acceptable. I would have heard blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Acceptable. Acceptable. Oh, so I'm doing pretty good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm building up some points on the acceptable side. But then how many of us thought, man, why in the world did she wear that to church today? Unacceptable. Unacceptable. Somebody maybe thought this, man, I sure did have a good time at the club last night. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. Somebody said, man, there goes so-and-so. I can't stand that. Unacceptable. Just since we've been here, have the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart been acceptable or unacceptable? The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. After he meditated on the heavens and realized how great God was, he said, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. The third response that should come from man as we consider the greatness of God in his creation is found in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verse 6, Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his nostrils. It said, God spoke, and the heavens came into existence by his very breath. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep, the depth in the storehouse. What is the conclusion of this? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before him. Stand in awe. That when we consider the heavens, when we consider the majesty of God, when we consider this earth that's spinning around on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour, going around the sun, part of a galaxy that's moving through the universe, when we think about the moon and all the pull and push that it has on the earth, when we think about the billions of stars, when we think about the vastness of the universe, the psalmist said that we should be in fear and stand in awe. In your notes, I put this so that we can walk away with something. Man should fear God and stand in awe of him. It's amazing to realize that this vast and glorious universe was spoken into existence by the word of God. The conclusion of wrestling with this mind-boggling thought should lead us to fear God. And what does that mean? I don't want you, somebody to say, well, what does it mean to fear God? I'm going to tell you what it means to fear God. Live each moment carefully before him. That's what it means to fear him. And we should stand in awe of him. What does it mean to stand in awe? To live in reverence and be careful not to offend him. Stand in fear and stand in awe. Live each moment knowing that the creator of the universe has his eye on us. And as Proverbs 15:3 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The creator of the universe has his eye on me. Every moment that I live, I should live in fear and awe. Somebody gave a perfect illustration of what this means. There was a doctor that was about to perform heart surgery. And he had performed literally thousands of heart surgeries. And somebody said to him, you've done this so much that you could probably do it blindfolded. And he said, I treat this so serious. I take doing heart surgery so serious that every time I do a heart surgery, I act like it's my first time. And I do it carefully, and I do it with attention, and I do it with my concentration. And that's what I believe the psalmist is trying to tell us here, that we live every day, and we could go through this life flippantly. We could go through this life carelessly. We get up every day. We've got up for thousands of days and lived our life, and we could just walk out and just take everything for granted. But we need to take a word from the doctor. The doctor says, I treat each surgery like it's my first one. And we need to treat each time we live in fear and awe, like we're living each day under the auspices, eyes of God, and that he's watching every step and every move that we make. And I guarantee you, if we treated life like that, we would live our lives a lot differently. The reason that people live in so much sin and hellishness is because they're living like there's no God looking at them. They don't think that there's a God looking at them. But I'm here to tell you that there is a God that's looking at you. There's a God that knows your every move. There's a God that knows everything that you do. And we ought to live our lives in such a way that we please this God in everything that we do, knowing that he's watching us every step of the way. What should be man's response to the creation of God in the heavens?
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. We hope you were enlightened by today's teaching. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the second half of The Greatness of God Seen in Creating the Heavens. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of today's teaching, The Greatness of God Seen in Creating the Heavens, you can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request The Greatness of God Seen in Creating the Heavens, or program number 090726. That's 877-831-5060 and request The Greatness of God Seen in Creating the Heavens, or program number 090726. Today's teaching was part 4 of our 4-part series titled, How Great is Our God? The entire series is made available by request. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus Radio Program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus Radio Program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208.